This morning we want to talk about a sense of awe. It's being explored now as another emotion behind the big six emotions. Happiness, sadness, anger, disgust, what am I missing? Fear, and something else. Awe. This is a new one. Einstein said the most beautiful thing we can experience is the mysterious, is the source of all true art and science. He to whom the emotion is a stranger, who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. His eyes are closed. To know what is impenetrable to us really exists, manifesting itself as the highest wisdom and the most radiant beauty. This knowledge, this feeling, is at the center of true religiousness, a sense of awe. Einstein says, this is what drives art. This is what drives science. It's what drives religion, a sense of awe. It's so important. At University of California, Berkeley, the fellow there who helped confer with Facebook on what emojis, you know, we should add to our like buttons. He said, awe is the feeling of being in the presence of something vast or beyond human scale that transcends our current understanding of things. It's awe. I was mentioning in Sunday school today, you became a Christian one day, if you are a Christian, you became a Christian one day because of a sense of awe. You realize that there is something really, really big going on, really eternal, really deep. And so you became a Christian. And you came to church today because you have sensed that in the past. And you probably hope to sense it today in church. And probably you have already sensed it to some degree as we talk about others might need to count the cost. But I'm ready to die for you. Send me. Heavy words. When we talk about my one defense, my righteousness, Lord, I need you. See, that's coming at a sense of awe. And if you have had that sense of awe, then you will never be the same. That's behind art, science, religion, everything is that. And not only that, but a recent article in the Parade newspaper magazine said, feeling awe may be the secret to health and happiness. And researchers are actually looking at this now. For example, one fellow who had post-traumatic stress syndrome from the war got into hiking and climbing. And he was one time arguing with his brother, literally arguing while they were climbing up to this lookout place. And they came to the place and they looked out and it was beautiful. And they looked at each other and said, what are we arguing about? And they hugged and said, this is dumb. There's something so much bigger than this. Why are we so petty all the time? When you have a sense of awe, then you're different. It's the key, perhaps, to everything that's good in your life, health and happiness, everything. Don Piper, Baptist minister that you might have read about some time back, was hit head-on by an 18-wheeler, and he had four different EMTs pronounce him dead. They covered his face. They had him pronounced dead for 90 minutes. He wrote a book about that, you know, 90 minutes in heaven. And he talked about what he saw in those 90 minutes. He honestly thinks that he was at heaven's gates. And he says, not a single day has passed in which I haven't felt an intense longing to be back in that celestial city where I heard the most perfect music and had total inner peace. You know what that is? You know, that's like a sense of awe. And he says, not a single goes by when I don't think about that and wish to be back there. He said it was an incredible gift that profoundly impacted my life and continues to impact me just as strongly today. It's not that I mind being here. I'm actually very excited to be here. But this doesn't seem real to me now because I know how fleeting this is. Heaven ceased to be a possibility for me and became a reality. Heaven is now my reality, not the life that I now live on earth. And so I can't wait to go back there. You see, he was met with a sense of awe one day. It just changed everything. And that's kind of what it's like in Matthew 17. Can you read that font? You probably can't. I meant to change that for you, but I didn't. This is the story of the Transfiguration, which you saw in your scripture reading today. And let me just remind you of some of what is happening here in the sense of awe that the disciples had as they were following Jesus and saw him transfigured. So it says, as Jesus prayed, He was transfigured before them, and the fashion of his face was altered. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, his clothing was white and glistering as the light. It became exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could ever white them, bleach them. And behold, there talk with him two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they awoke, they saw his glory, and two men stood and talked with him. So you can see that this is a big deal. There's a supernatural sleep that has settled over the disciples who are with Jesus on the mountain. And when they wake up, they see Jesus with Elijah and Moses, and Jesus is just shining. He has radiance. The text goes on to say, Peter said to Jesus, Lord or Master, in the Mark version, it is good for us to be here. We love being here. This is like a red letter day for us. We love this. It's good for us to be here. So how about if we build three tabernacles? We never use the word tabernacles. We would probably say tents, but tents sounds like canvas or nylon material that would melt if a spark got on it. They didn't have those either. So what should we say? Let's build lean-tos. Let's build a little shady place for us to sleep all night. Let's just stay here. Let's make tabernacles, Lord, for you, for Moses, for Elijah. And we can all just stay right here for a really, really long time because this is like the best day we've ever had. And it says in verse 5, while he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and they were afraid. This is a sense of awe, right? They're around something that's much too big for them. And they were afraid. And while he spoke, this happened. They were afraid. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they found their face. And for the second time, they were afraid. This is a sense of awe. They're just totally emotionally involved with this whole experience. In verse 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, get up, you don't have to be afraid. And they lifted up their eyes, and they didn't see anyone there then except for Jesus only. All right, a couple of things just to remind you about as we go, right? Some doctrinal side points. Jesus, in chapter 16, this is the very start of Matthew 17, right, that we just read for you. At the end of chapter 16, Jesus talked about his return. Since he just talked about his return, most Bible students think that the transfiguration is a foreshadowing. It's a snapshot of what things will be like when Jesus returns in power and glory. So you should know that. You should also know that says when Jesus took them to a high mountain, he might have taken them to Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, if you went to Israel and you wanted to go snow skiing, you could do that if you went to Mount Hermon. They have snow on the top. So you think of Israel as a desert? Well, you can ski in the desert if that's the way you think of it, because Mount Hermon is high enough to have snow. It may be there where Jesus was transfigured. I want to show you two ideas today that fascinate me and kind of capture my attention. The first is that these disciples, and particularly John, we're talking about the life and teachings of John. These disciples were surprised at how plausible the Christian faith really is. I mean, the Christian faith has its detractors, right? But the Christian faith has very powerful evidence, and the disciples are seeing that in the Transfiguration. Furthermore, they're surprised in awe at how wonderful good fear feels, because there is a good fear. And these disciples, more than once, were described as fearing. But it's a good fear, and we want to talk about that because that's that sense of awe that's so important to us as humans for health and for happiness. I want to remind you that this is another occasion, the Transfiguration, when only Peter, James, and John were studying John, when only these three disciples were allowed to be with Jesus while he did something spectacular. Another instance of this was when Jairus' daughter was raised from death. Only John, Peter, and James were allowed to go and watch that. And another instance was when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was arrested. The other disciples stood back, and Jesus told John, Peter, and James to come with him. And so these three disciples are very special, and today especially talking about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John is going to be so afraid and so awed by what takes place on the Mount of Transfiguration. But think of what John has already seen. He's already seen so much, right? He saw the water turn into wine. He saw the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. He saw the great catch of fish. He saw the healing of the woman that had internal bleeding. He saw the storm rebuked into submission, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and we already talked about the raising of Jairus' daughter. He'd seen so many things, but still, this was awe-inspiring. For them to see the transfiguration, for Peter, James, and John to see the transfiguration, it surprised them, it was frightening to them, and it was wonderful. And if you have wonderful frightening as one emotion, I think we call that awe. And so they were in awe. We read in the story in verse 2, as Jesus prayed, he was transfigured before them. The fashion of his countenance was altered. His face did shine as the sun. And that is bringing us to his clothes shining. His raiment shined so white that no fuller could ever bleach them that white. I just want to remind you, in case you don't know what a fuller is and how they made fabric in those Bible days. It's not enough to take your, let's say it's a wool thread, and immediately start to weave it into a poncho or whatever you want to make. What you want to do is take the thread and then hammer it or tease it so it gets all these frayed edges, and then weave it. And if you make the thread thicker, if you make the thread fuller, then you are a fuller. And so that guy is a fuller, because not only does he bleach the thread, he makes it fuller. And nobody could ever bleach clothing as white as Jesus' clothing was on that day. It said his face did shine as the sun, like the sun is exceeding bright. In Acts 26:13, when the Apostle Paul became a Christian, remember, he's on the road to Damascus and he was stricken down. And he says, at midday, O King, I saw in the road a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. So when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they say Jesus' face was shining like the sun. And Paul says, yes, just like the noonday sun, even brighter than that. And so you see it's very similar. They didn't realize what they had in Jesus. I mean, of course, you saw the raising of Jairus' daughter. You saw walking on the water. You saw all these things. But John still did not realize what he had in Jesus as he walked with him. Jesus always surprises us. You know, that never ends. You are always going to be surprised by Jesus, just as John was always surprised by Jesus. It never ends. Jane had an adult daughter who was in a terrible car accident and there was brain damage. Well, so the adult daughter has a daughter of her own, right? Jane's granddaughter. And the adult daughter, because her brain was damaged, thought that her own little girl was her playmate. She thought she was little and that her daughter was her little friend. I mean, it's just, you can imagine what this would do to Jane's heart as a mother, as a grandmother. This is just heart-wrenching for her to watch this. And she was feeling really low one day, and she was walking past her friend's house. Her friend saw Jane walking out there, and the friend is Suzanne. And Suzanne knocked on the window. She said, this is so dumb, you know. I'm knocking on the window as my friend walks past. What must I look like? And she knocked on the window, and Jane looked at her. And Suzanne, you know, motioned for her to come in if she wants to. So that's what happened. Jane came into Suzanne's house. What Suzanne did not know when she knocked on the window and motioned for Jane to come in is that Jane at that very moment was praying. And she was saying, God, how can I go on? It's too much. I feel as if you left me to handle this all by myself. If you love me and if you are there for me, send somebody to help me, someone that I can talk to. Please, Lord, I need someone right now. And Suzanne knocked on the window and asked her to come in. That's just surprising. You will always be surprised with what Jesus is doing in this world. He is always busy. He is always thinking of you. And he is always glorious. And those disciples must have been scratching their heads at Jesus, some of the things he made them do and some of the things he said from time to time. They must have been so puzzled by Jesus on so many different occasions. And then they come to the Mount of Transfiguration and John watches him change. And he must have been just so surprised. Like, you just don't realize what you have in Jesus. We don't realize what we have in Jesus. And we get surprised. They saw his glory. Matthew 17:3 says, they talk about his glory. We would say radiance. We don't use the word glory very much. We would say radiance. Behold, when they were awake, they saw his glory, his radiance. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. What a day. I mean, we can hardly even appreciate what this means. Think of John. When John was a little boy, you know who he heard about all the time? His heroes. Men like Moses and Elijah. You know what they talked about all the time? Every Passover, for example, Messiah is going to come. They talked about this every single year. Messiah is going to come. So John, as a little boy, has heard about Moses and Elijah. And then the thought comes, you know what happens when believers die? I mean, is it really okay? Like, how do we know that it's okay? Now on this day, they wake up from this rather supernatural sleep and they see Moses and Elijah, whom they have heard about since they were little kids. They're heroes. Moses and Elijah are radiant. Not only are they a little bit alive, they are alive and well. Like, I always wondered, would we be okay when we die? Like, wow, look at Moses and Elijah are dead and they're really, really okay. And that this would just be it would be like a dream come true. They are alive and well, and they're with Messiah, whom John had just started following a couple years earlier. It's like, did we do the right thing in following Messiah? I mean, are we really okay to be Christians? Like, I guess we are. Guess who Jesus associates with? Moses and Elijah. Knock me down with a feather. Wow, did we choose well? This is Moses and Elijah and Jesus all together. And they're radiant. This is the best day in the whole world. I just can't imagine anything better than this. And it was absolutely thrilling. And you know what they were? They were in awe. And they were so afraid. But it's a good fear. Do you know how wonderful good fear feels? They were probably surprised at how wonderful all this is. So in verse 4, Peter's a spokesman. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I love this. It says he is afraid. He says, I love this. It's good for us to be here. If you wish, let's make here three tabernacles for you, Moses, Elijah. And he didn't know what to say. He's babbling syllables because he's so afraid. So here's the question. Why would you offer to stay like that if you're afraid? You know, let's make tabernacles here. This is the best day ever. It's good for us to be here. Wow. So let's just stay right here for a really, really long time. And so he says, isn't it good? And the Bible says he didn't know what to say because he was afraid. So which is it? Good or frightening? Answer is both. This is good fright, good fear. This is what we call awe. And it's wonderful in Christianity. This is what we have. It says they were sorely afraid. You know, this is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is both terrible and wonderful. And that's it. You know, when you have a sense of awe, it's good for you. It makes you happy and it even makes you healthy. It releases some sort of, you know, endorphins or some kind of thing happening in you. And you are optimistic and you live well and you live long. And it's just amazing. It's like standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon or the Niagara Falls. Now, of course, that's frightening, right? Just last summer, a nice young lady from Orlando was getting her picture taken at a certain place in the Grand Canyon. And there were other people waiting in line. It's, you know, just the perfect photo op. And so she had her picture taken. And then somebody else wanted to have a picture taken in the same place, and she stepped out of the way for this guy, and she stumbled over her own feet, and she fell 400 feet down, and she died at the Grand Canyon. Well, her mother was just looking at these Instagram photos that she had taken with her sitting on the rim of the canyon. And her mother said, "I saw the last photo she posted before she died where she's looking at the canyon, and it put a chill through my body because I'm afraid of heights, and I was afraid for her. And I shut down my computer because it freaked me out so much, and then the next day she fell. We lost her." About two or three people die at the Grand Canyon every season. And we know that it's frightening. The Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, places like that, they're wonderful because they show us how fragile we are. We get a picture of something that's much, much bigger. They say that the astronauts, when they go into space and they look back on Earth, the big blue marble, they say it's so striking because all around them is nothing but black and white, maybe shades of gray. Black and white, all around. That's the only color that the human eye can see in space, unless you have some sort of assistance. It's all black and white and gray, except for one thing. That big blue marble, that is blue, and it has, you know, cloud brilliant white against the blue and even some green. And they say, it's like the centerpiece of the universe. Around me, black and white, and then color. And they say that most of those astronauts look back at that and their thought is, I love that place. That's the best place in the world. And it's true because everything they know, everything they love, every person that matters to them is in that one blue orb. That's just amazing. And they feel awe. So what is it? Frightening or wonderful? It's not just frightening in the sense you're afraid you're going to fall off the edge of the Grand Canyon. But there is that, you know? Like, I'm fragile and I need to look well to my going. It's frightening in that way. That's part of the fear of the Lord. You know, the Lord is not the kid next door. You shouldn't treat him with disrespect. So you should be afraid of failing. You should be afraid that he'll have to take something away from you because you need to be stopped. You should be afraid of that. But even if that weren't true, and in heaven that's not going to be the case any longer, even if that weren't true, you'd be stricken with a sense of awe because it's just so grand, it's so wonderful, it's radiant, I'm so small, this is so vast, and it creates a feeling of happiness, and it's good for you. John must have been overwhelmed. Again, the text says on more than one occasion in this episode that they were very afraid, not just a little afraid, they were very afraid. And you have this sense of completion, like the whole world makes sense. Moses and Elijah died, but they're really okay. And I decided to follow Jesus, and that's really okay. That's the right thing to do. All of my dreams, all of my aspirations are coming true. And he never wanted it to go away. So he said, let's make tabernacles. Let's just stay. That's quite a thought. Let's just stay just like this. Lord, can we do that? And it reminds us that there are these mountaintop experiences in the Christian life. We lose our sense of awe. And that's too bad because when we have the sense of awe, we are at our best. As a matter of fact, when psychologists were experimenting with a sense of awe, they would take people to a beautiful place, like the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or some wonderful national park. And while they were looking over or at a starry sky, and while these people were in this place in a feeling of awe, the researcher would intentionally drop his box of pens. They scatter. And they did this in various places. And the people who were in a place of awe would always do better at helping the researcher pick up his stuff because the sense of awe makes the world seem right. It's the way things ought to be, you know? And so the sense of awe, this mountaintop experience, we want it to last forever. Lord, let me never forget this. This is so great. But then we do forget it, and we have to go back down the mountain. The disciples had to go back down. Get back down, you had to do all the things that you don't necessarily love. But they were never quite the same after that awe-inspiring experience. And you'll never be quite the same if you've been awed by Jesus. Still, what you want to do is follow very, very closely to Him. Because the closer you follow to Him, the more often these awe-inspiring experiences will be yours. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. What he said, well, you know, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. He said, you know, you can't fake this stuff. Peter, James, and John were with Him in the holy mountain. And Peter said, you can't fake this. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We will never forget what we saw. They say, well, maybe John and Peter and James are just liars. They didn't live much like liars, did they? Because they were ready to die for what they had seen in Jesus. That's not what liars do. Liars always look to their own best interest. But it would have been in John's best interest when he was exiled to the island of Patmos just to say, listen, guys, this is all a big mistake. Truth to tell, I lied. And Jesus was never transfigured and there never was a resurrection. So you don't have to exile me to Patmos. I give up. But he didn't. Peter said, you can't make this stuff up. This really happened. Well, once you've seen it, you never forget. While Peter was yet speaking, Lord, let's just stay here a really long time. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered the cloud. They keep fearing, don't they? It's all so frightening. And a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And, of course, they did on at least three different occasions, this voice from heaven was heard by the disciples and others. When Jesus was baptized, it was exactly the same thing, a voice from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the transfiguration, which we're studying today. And then on another occasion in John chapter 12, when certain Greek people came to Philip and said, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus was talking about that. And while He was talking, the voice from heaven, I have both glorified My name and shall glorify it. So on three different occasions, a voice from heaven in connection with Jesus' ministry. It says that when they finally got up, they were so afraid after the voice. Jesus came, He touched them, and He said, get up and don't be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. One of the most important phrases in the New Testament, Jesus only. Jesus only, that just about explains everything that you'll ever need to know. How is it that a person could go to heaven? Oh, that would be Jesus only. How is it that a person could ever really feel good about the way life is turning out? Oh, well, if you have Jesus, Jesus only can make you feel good. What is the answer to the thing that puzzles me in this world? How could it ever turn out to be good? Jesus only can make that good. Jesus only, one of the most important phrases in Scripture. And everything you need for emotional wellness is Jesus only. That sense of awe that comes from Jesus only, that Jesus only can give. I share this with you from time to time, and I hope you're not tired of it. But I think this is what we're talking about. I'm trying to show today how that a sense of awe can be achieved in the most mundane routines of your daily life. So a poor Methodist woman in the 1700s, she said, I do not know when I have had happier times in my soul than when I have been sitting at work with nothing before me but a candle and a white cloth and hearing no sound but that of my own breath. With God in my soul and heaven in my eye, I rejoice in being exactly what I am, a creature capable of loving God and who, as long as God lives, must be happy. I get up and look out a while at the window. I gaze at the moon and stars, the work of an almighty hand. I think of the grandeur of the universe and then sit down and think myself one of the happiest beings in it. That's awe. And it's just normal. You know, it's not like she's doing something for the first time ever. It's just a starry night. It's just a candle and a white cloth. It's just communion with Jesus only. And she said, I think I might be one of the happiest creatures in the whole wide world. Isn't that amazing? I show you this story as well from time to time. Chinese prison camp has taken in a Christian man, and his task is to clean the cesspool. You know, you have a bucket for a bathroom. You take the bucket once a day and you empty it in the pond. And then some guy has to take a rake and rake out all the solids, and that's going to become the fertilizer. And this guy got chosen to do that. You become stained from the sewage. And, of course, you smell really, really awful, and nobody wants to be around you. He said in that context, I was thankful for being sent to the cesspool. This was the only place where I was not under surveillance. I could pray or sing openly to our Lord. When I was there, the cesspool became my private garden. I never knew the meaning of this hymn, I come to the garden alone, until I had been in a labor camp. I mean, there's nothing awe-inspiring about anything that's around him. It's like the anti-awe place to be. But why did he find awe? It's because Jesus was there. He found Jesus. He said it was the place where I could pray or sing openly to our Lord. It didn't need a Grand Canyon. Didn't need Niagara Falls. Didn't need a starry night. Didn't need an astronaut looking back at the blue marble. He just needed Jesus. See how amazing that is? Jesus is always surprisingly awesome. And it's that sense of awe that makes you well. It makes you well in your mind. It makes you well in your heart. So everybody was always surprised at Jesus. John must have been so surprised that even though he'd seen so many other wonderful things, here is Jesus radiant with Moses and Elijah, deceased heroes. It was so wonderful. He must have been surprised at how plausible Christianity really was. Like, I will never doubt the Lord again. This is so wonderful. And he must have been surprised at how wonderful good fear, awe, feels. This is so good. And so you have that weird thing in Christianity, and this is how it ends. Peter says, you know, we have not followed fables. We're not fooling around here. We have not followed cunningly, cleverly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord, we were with him in the holy mountain. The Christian faith is real. You can't make this stuff up. It's real. And then what did they say on the mountain? Let's just stay here. This is so great. And that's the Christian life. You became a Christian because you realize how wonderful good fear, awe is. And today you're saying in your heart, well, let's just stay right here because this is what we were looking for. This is what makes life make sense. It's what makes death, eternity, make sense. This is the transfigured Jesus. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I appeal to you for just a moment to consider the awesomeness of the gospel? The Bible says that Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross for you. The gospel says he rose from death after 3 days alive. And the gospel says that the Lord Jesus is offering you the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Savior is not dead. And that's why sometimes in quiet moments you sense his awesomeness. And so he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you wanted to have forgiveness, if you wanted to be in the awe of heaven forever, as one of God's born-again children, you can have that as a free gift. If you call on him for that gift. And I would like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And if you believe the gospel, if you believe that that sense of awesomeness is true, that Jesus is true, then you could call on Him for your salvation right now. Will you do this with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I have sensed Your awesomeness. I believe that You died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that You rose from death after 3 days. And I believe that You're offering me the free gift of everlasting life. I do believe. And today, I'm calling on You for that free gift. And I believe, according to Your promise, that no one who comes to You like this will ever be cast out. So I thank You for saving me just now.